There are some, maybe many, who optimistically see the future as moving forward in a positive direction. They repeat the words of Albert Peterson from Bye Bye Birdie, "Gray skies are going to clear up, put on a happy face, brush off the clouds and cheer up, put on a happy face." Maybe you're one of those people. Yeah, it's raining today, but it's going to be sunny tomorrow. It's going to be great. Now, there are those as well that think that every day we move forward, we move darker and darker, and that every day is worse than the last. They hear and see the news of a mass shooting in Las Vegas, a terrorist attack in Manhattan, or a human trafficking ring in Greater Boston, and think that we are doomed to destruction. Then we come across passages like the passage before us today that tell us that both opinions are right, that things are going to get better and things are going to get worse. At the same time, we are moving in opposite directions. The world is getting increasingly more dark, but at the same time, the light is more pronounced than ever. And so as we look at these verses, I want you to think about not only what Paul was writing to Timothy about the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, but what's going on even today, and how we ought to be acting, thinking, moving, living. Because the first thing we notice here is the last days will be marked by godless relationships. If you look at this list, and I tried to read it all in one breath, but there's way too much here about the type of people that will be living in the last days. You will notice a number of things. One, that there are between verses 1 and 4, that there are six mentions of love, five of which are negative. And I guess that's one of the overarching realities that we have to live with. Because people today are, and the days that we live in are marked by godless relationships, there's going to be a huge amount of people that have misplaced love. That their love is not toward the right things. And we see this in these verses. That they will be lovers of self, selfish and proud. They'll be lovers of money, materialistic and greedy. They will be without love, dispassionate, uncaring. They will not be lovers of the good. They'll be wicked and evil-hearted. They will be lovers of pleasure, immoral and ungodly. And we can see this in untold numbers of places where the wealthy continue to get more wealthy because they love themselves and they love their money. They don't care about others. We see this in human trafficking where human beings can be devalued or given no worth at all because everyone is only interested in themselves. Or pleasure. And then you add to that that there's these 12 more vices that are mixed in here with these misplaced words and expressions of love. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to your parents. Here's an interesting thing. Of all these terrible things, Paul has decided through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that disobedience to your parents is up there. Terrible days because people are disobedient to their parents. Not saying anything to anyone, but just if you're living with your parents right now, you might be on the list. Ungrateful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, no self-control, savage or brutal, treacherous, rash, conceited, puffed up. And these are byproducts of a misplaced love, of a corrupted heart. If we think of the core of our being what we express our love to, what we desire. Much like Jesus said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. There, your heart will be also. What you value is what you love, and what you love is what you value. And so all these things are byproducts. Boasting and arrogance come from a lover of self. If I love myself more than I love others, I'm going to tell everyone what I've done, and I'm going to feel pretty proud of myself. Being uncontrolled or lacking self-control, being savage, being brutal, is a byproduct of materialism. If only thing that matters to me are possessions, I'm not going to care what happens to anyone else around me. Now, in all this list, there is one single expression of contrast. And really, that's what we are expected to be. While the last days will be marked by godless relationships, we are called to have godly relationships. The end of verse 4. Instead of pleasure, we ought to be lovers of God. Misplaced love is contrasted with being God-loving. The great commandment, Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. When we love God and we place appropriately our love in the place that it deserves, that we love God with all that we are, all these other things begin to fade away. We no longer have time to love ourselves or want to love or love money. We're no longer boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to our parents because we see everything in relationship to our love for God and God's love for us. The future is going to be more difficult. The future is going to be a terrible time. As relationships become more and more self-centered. And as God's people, we must counteract that by building God-centered relationships. The second thing we see here, verse 5, is that in the last days will be marked by powerless religiosity. Religiosity is a fancy word of saying practicing your religion, of performing rites and rituals in a way of appeasing God or the gods. The last days will be marked by powerless religiosity. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Many in the last days will have a misshapen faith. They'll have a misplaced love, but they'll also have a misshapen faith. Now, we are not clear. I am not clear. The Bible is not clear as to whether or not verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 have to do with the world in general or the church. But we're seeing a slow progression of this is the way all people are to this is the way people of quote unquote faith are. that there is going to be, as the last days progress, a move toward outward religion. That people will do quote-unquote godly things, like go to church or give to charity. They'll say and talk a godly talk. Sort of that award show mentality. First, I want to praise God. Now I want to talk about my children who I've had from illicit relationships, and I want to talk about the lyrics to my songs, or the plots of my movies, or the whatever that people say, oh, I praise God for what He's given me, and then use those gifts in ways that displease Him. They deny the true power of God. The fact that God changes our inside. That we are given new life. An indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Guidance and direction through God. They deny all that. It's only what's on the outside. They have an appearance, but not a reality. Because they still have a corrupted spirit. I was reading, and this is an old illustration of the Queen Mary. She's a great ocean liner. In 1936, it was converted to from a cruise ship to a hotel, a docked, dry docked hotel. And when they did that, they examined the smokestacks that had powered this steamship for years. And what they realized is that the metal that created the smokestacks had rusted and crumbled away years and years ago. And that all that remained were these 15 layers of oil-based paint that had dried and thickened over time. And so there really were no smokestacks. It just looked like smokestacks. You could, if you wanted to, punch your way through because it was just a skin of paint over one another. 15 layers of it. And when they renovated, they realized that they needed to replace the most prominent structure because it really wasn't there. And in a way, that's sort of what God is saying here, what Paul is saying here to Timothy. That they look like they are godly. They have a form of godly. There's an appearance of godliness. But it's not real. It's not lasting. And we are to counteract that. Here again is a contrast. Appearing to be godly, but lacking power. That we're expected to have a fully formed faith. That we must not accept the illusion or the parlor trick of appearing godly. And that, as Mark 12:24 says, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? That there was a debate amongst the people. When we die, will there still be divorce in heaven? When we die, who will we be married to in heaven? And Jesus' response, are you in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? That we can have a conversation, and we can lack any insight, we can lack any power, we can lack any understanding. We need to know the power of God that transforms us, that resurrects us, that forgives us, that cleanses us, that purifies us, that directs us, that makes us whole. The future will become more and more difficult. The times will be more and more terrible as religious expressions become more and more about appearances. And as God's people, we must counteract this by fostering tangible expressions of faith. That we need to not only appear that we trust in God, but actually trust in God. A misshaped faith, a misplaced love. Finally, the last days will be marked by a corrupted rhetoric. Rhetoric is the art of effective or persuasive speech, or the art of effective or persuasive writing. Rhetoric is the ability to rightly argue the facts, rightly share the truth, effectively, persuasively. And the problem is, as we see in verses 6 through 9, many will have a misapplied truth. They may not even know the full truth, but what truth they do know, they are misapplying. They're putting in the wrong places. They've become self-serving teachers. They are the kind who worm their way, who creep into homes, scurry, slither into homes, and gain control of weak-willed women. This is not a general statement. Paul is not misogynistic, a hater of women, and saying all women are weak-minded or weak-willed. What he's saying is that in particular in the situation in Ephesus, likely there are these teachers, and this is what they are doing. The culture at the time didn't allow women to learn, didn't allow women to participate, didn't allow women to teach and be taught. And some teachers would take advantage of that. They would worm their way into a household, and they would worm their way into favor with women who were immature spiritually. Not immature with life skills, just not knowing the truth. And they would then share whatever they wanted to. These women in particular were blank slates. Now, they were opportunistic. They captivated the immature. They were uncaring. Because, as it says here, these women in particular were laid low, loaded down with sin. That these women maybe didn't want to participate in worship because they were considered laid down with sin, wanton, and they were unhelpful because they were continually teaching. But these women were never able to learn what they needed to learn. Never able to acknowledge the truth. Sort of like the con artists that enroll you in a seminar program. And they keep teaching. And then they say, you know what? Come to the first seminar, it's free. Oh, now that I've piqued your interest, I want you to learn more about this system of whatever it is, confidence or leadership or whatever. And now it's going to cost you $100. Okay, so the next seminar you go to, $100 isn't that much. Okay, the next seminar is $1,000. But imagine how much you've already invested, and don't you really want the information? And they just keep stringing you along. Meeting after meeting, seminar after seminar. Never getting to the truth. Maybe never even possessing the truth. Paul then compares these teachers to Jannes and Jambres. Now, Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned in the scriptures, but it is the extra-biblical agreement, cultural reference, that they were Pharaoh's magicians back when Moses was challenging Pharaoh to allow God's people to go, and the 10 plagues, and the magicians conjure up allusions to the first two or three of these plagues. They turn a snake into, they turn a stick into a snake. They are able to turn the sea red. Little things. They duplicated the appearance of some of the miracles of Moses. But they were illusionists. And that's the same sort of thing that Paul is saying here. These teachers duplicate the power of God, but they do it without God. They are illusionists. They're like present day magicians. A sleight of hand and misdirection. But they ultimately are rejecting matters of faith, which is a corruption of the mind. Verse 8. These men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. They will not get very far because, as is the case of those men, Jannes and Jambres, their folly will be clear to everyone. They will make no further inroads. They have been rejected by God. People will see through their error. They'll be recognized as fools. Others will reject them as well. And in contrast, we are expected to have a healthy handling of the truth. We must be committed to sharing the good news. Mark 12:31. We've looked at two other verses in Mark 12, verse 24 and verse 30. That we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 31. What would we want if we were downcast, if we were disenfranchised, if we were oppressed, if we were not given the opportunity that others are given, if we were mistreated, seen as worthless, would we say, you know what, I don't want people to teach me. I just want to go my own way. No, we would want someone to share the truth, the power of God with us. And we ought to be doing the same. The future will be more difficult. The times will be more terrible as truth becomes more and more subjective and self-serving. And we as God's people must counteract that by sharing the eternal truth of love, of forgiveness, of grace. Our sermon in a sentence is this: as the days grow more difficult, remember the Lord's deliverance. As the last days approach, we are to avoid those with a misplaced love, with a misshapen faith, or a missing truth. We are to associate those who have properly positioned love, a fully formed faith, and a healthy handling of the truth. Plus, as we'll expand next week and explain next week, Paul shares a cause for encouragement in verses 10 and 11. You, however, know all about my teaching my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And the Lord will rescue us from all of them. The Lord will rescue Timothy. He'll rescue you. He'll rescue me. If we rightly position our love, if we have a fully formed faith, and we rightly handle the word of truth. As the days grow more difficult, remember the Lord's deliverance. And there we can say, yes, the days are going to be more and more terrible. The days are going to be more and more difficult. But we have the opportunity to bring light in the darkness. And what a brilliant light it is. Shall we pray?